I'd encourage everybody to get your Bible out, because I know after last week everybody brought their Bible. If by some chance you forgot your Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. Because I want you to start looking at Scripture as I go through it. It's lovely to have the screen up there and have me tell you what it says. It's another thing to use all of your senses to hear the Word and to see the Word and to see the Word in front of you. Just so you know, even just in case the lights go out and the power dies, every scripture that I will use in the sermon, I've got it tagged, so I don't even need the slides. So look at that. Look at, we're in Mark chapter 4, and we are picking up the story at verse 21. Mark chapter 4, verse 21, and the text today is going to be talking about, is your lamp under a basket? Is your lamp under a basket? Now, we have this little kindergarten song. If you've grown up in church, I'm sure you've heard it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We're going to go a little deeper than that. But we're back to the parables this morning. Now, last week, we had a very lengthy parable. It was the parable of the sower, and the seeds fell here and fell there. And then they had a whole second half of that parable story where Jesus had to explain it to people. Now we go through a series of little short parables, and they're stories that you kind of know, and we have to be careful on these little nuggets that are in Scripture, because the Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, and instructing in righteousness. So if there's a short little story in Scripture, it's there for a reason. So we need to just pay attention and figure out what it is God's trying to tell us. Now, the story that we're going to talk about today actually appears in different gospels, in different contexts, and sometimes, depending on what that other gospel is talking about at the time, the parable has a little bit different meaning. So we'll give you a little background and show you where we're at on this. But before we dive into Scripture, as I encourage you all to do before you read your Bible, is let's pray over the Word, shall we? Heavenly Father, you've given this parable to us in your word. You've given it to us for a reason. And Lord, this day, this morning, we pray, Lord, that we can discern the message that you have for us here so that we might trust and obey it. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's our text for the day. We're going to read the whole thing because it's relatively short. There we go. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, but not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. And if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So it's a short little story. It resonates with you because you've heard variations of this in other places. So the tendency is this, okay, I get it, let's move on, but let's not do that here. So what does verse 21 remind you of? Do you bring in a lamp, put it under a bowl or a bed? Don't you put it on a stand? Well, where have we heard something like that? Well, actually, we heard this in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, and he said to them, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Well, that's a much better one. So why is this other one in there? Well, it's trying to make a different point. But we've heard it before. This isn't something new. Jesus is clearly exhorting his disciples not to let the light of the gospel that is in them be hidden. Do you think there are Christians out there today who love the Lord and they've heard the gospel and they've received Christ that kind of keep all of that on the down low? And they love the Lord, they read their Bible, they go to church, they go to Bible study, But I've known Christians that have said, gee, we thought you were a Christian. Or I've known people who weren't Christians who have said things like, oh, you're a Christian? I never knew that. How is it that someone that knows you, who's known you for any length of time, does not know that you're a Christian? Now, let me be clear. I'm not talking about standing on the corner with a sign and the bullhorn, and I'm not talking about that. But everybody who knows you should be absolutely clear that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And it could be something as simple as when you're at work, talking about what happened in church last week. Just mentioning, oh, you know, there's going to be conversations around wherever you go about the crisis and the COVID and the changes and all that. And just something as simple as, you know, you're right. At my church, we started having our lunch after church again. Ding, ding, ding. Oh, you're a Christian. But how is it that a Christian who loves the Lord, who has the light of the gospel in them, would not be known to everybody? You know this song very well. So you can even finish this line for me. They will know we are Christians, what? By our love. And that song goes on and on and on. It says, then they will know we are Christians by our love. That's what he's getting at. You can't let the light of the gospel be hidden. Now, the light or lamp is what is within them. But that's not what Jesus means by the lamp in this particular parable, nor does this hiding the light refer to hiding our good deeds. Let me go on. Let's look at the next couple of verses. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. So what's he talking about here? Remember, we're following the parable of the sower, where he talks about the seed that lands on the rock and the seed that lands within the thorn and the seed that lands on the good soil. Whatever is hidden will be revealed when the gospel is comes upon an individual and they accept it. It should be revealed. The seed that falls on good soil should produce plants. So the seed that was in you will be revealed. It won't be hidden. You can't become a Christian. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Just checking. Everybody in here knows who the Lone Ranger is? Okay. Hey, listen, you gotta check these things. There's no such thing as the lone warrior, the Mad Max guy that's all on his own, on his own, on his own. That's not how Christianity works. And I am so sorry to hear, I read and I hear on the radio with other ministries that we're having a problem, particularly with young people, getting them to come back to church. Because they said they love the Lord and they're listening to the video sermon every week. And they get on their Zoom Bible study with their friends every week. But they don't think they really need church. Well, I get that. That's why we have to be the right kind of church. We have to be the kind of church that fellowships. We have to be the kind of church that welcomes people. We have to be the kind of church that invites people. We have to be the kind of church that's willing to let our light shine. I have a story during the week. You know, we have the Parnassus Academy that has the kids that meet here all during the week. And they started a program where they're teaching them music. And one of the ladies from Parnassus comes in and says, you need to talk to this young man. He wants to know how to become a Christian. And of course I said, well, you know, I really don't have time. I have to get ready for Sunday. No, of course not. So I sat down and I talked to this guy for a while. The point of the story is the people in the school know that if they have questions, they can come and talk to me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of these adults that bring their kids understood that, boy, that now if I had a question about Christianity, that's a place I could go. That's why we're so open to them. It's open. The light of the gospel is in you. The message here in this little short parable is it's already in you. When you accept Christ, it says you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Think of the Holy Spirit as the light of Christ is within you. And you have the ability to broadcast that light or not. You can sit on your salvation, or you can let the light of the gospel shine out. A pastor I had one time, one of his favorite saying is, we are to be rivers of righteousness, not reservoirs. How's that for an image? If you feel uneasy when you hear this verse, you know, nothing is hidden except what's going to become manifest, I hope that's true. If you're asking yourself, well, like, do people that know me, do they actually know I'm a Christian? If you're convicted by that idea, good. Again, it doesn't mean you got to go out on Sunday or afternoon and you know, preach on the corner. It just means that you need to look through the people that you interact with in your life and see if there's a way that you could, in the natural course of your relationships, let them know that you're a Christian. That's what we're talking about. Luke addresses the same issue. Look what Luke says this. There is nothing concealed that will not be known, not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. So another variation on letting your light shine is, if you're not going to let your light shine, what are you going to let shine? And this goes to the idea that if you love the Lord and if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and the light of Christ is in your heart, what do people see? What do they hear you say? What kind of actions do they see you take? Because whatever's going on is going to come out. Something will come along, and one day you might be convicted that I'm going to talk to this coworker or this neighbor for the first time about Jesus. And you get rolling into that, and maybe they say, well, you know, but, you know, didn't you sue your neighbor because the wall was 6 inches over on your property? Weren't you yelling at your kids? You know, you want me to accept Christ, but is that what it means to be a Christian? See, whatever is hidden will be out. The light that shines out of you has to be the pure light. It has to be the light of Jesus Christ. When people see you, there's an old saying, they should be looking at little Christs. Because the Bible says we are to conform ourselves to the image of Jesus. So we need to become more and more like him. We need to become more and more forgiving. We need to become more and more concerned about people's salvation. We need to become more and more concerned. Now listen to this one. We need to become more and more concerned about kingdom issues and not worldly issues. Years ago, I was pastoring the college kids at another church. And all these kids wanted to talk about was end time stuff. They would come in on Sunday and they say, oh, I saw this thing in the paper that a red heifer was born in Israel. And it says right here in Revelations chapter whatever that a red heifer will be born. And so this is it, Pastor, is this the sign of the end times? And I would say, look, guys, you know, you need to get your mind off of Revelation. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, you need to know that there is end time things. But if your concentration is fully on Revelation, my question to you is, have you fully embraced and let the Sermon on the Mount infuse who you are? Are you walking like Christ? Are you sharing Jesus with other people? If you're not doing those things, let's not worry about Revelation. Revelation will take care of itself. You need to become more Christ-like. And everybody you know needs to know that you're a Christian at one level or not. And it could be just as simple as saying, hey, we get our sermons on YouTube every week. Can I get your email? I'd like to send you the link. And then let me do the job. You get it? But just by you saying, all you've got to do, I'm going to send you an email. All you got to do is click on the link and you can see our church service. If they don't do it, that's not on you. But that's you shining your light in the world. That's you sharing Jesus with the world. So to go on, consider this. In verse 24, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Well, that sounds familiar. So if you have some If you have some, it'll be added. If you have little, it'll be taken away. I've heard this before somewhere in the Bible, right? Well, how about in Matthew? Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let the light of Christ shine out. You know, there was a thing going on for, this is 15 years ago. It was a big deal. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? You could buy t-shirts and bracelets and wall hangings for your house. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Now, that was a right-minded idea. But you know what I heard? I was a new Christian back then. You know what I heard even in my heart, and I've heard other people verbalize it? Well, I'm not Jesus. Seriously? You're not going to do what's right and what's good and what's appropriate because you're not Jesus? So I always thought that what would Jesus do, a better way of saying it, which fits with this idea of let your light shine out. How about this? What would Jesus have me do? What would Jesus have me do? You know, the phrase in Ephesians, it says, you are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that none might boast. And we all kind of know that one. We've heard it a lot of time, but we don't pay much attention to what comes after that. What comes after that says, you are saved by grace, not by works, so that you may do the works prepared for you before the foundation of the world. It's one statement. You are saved by faith, not by works, so you can get about the business of the kingdom. And when you are about the kingdom business, if that's your focus, then the stuff that you're dealing with in your life becomes secondary. I'm not saying it goes away. I'm not saying we don't have hard times. What I'm saying is, it's not everything. We need to act like Jesus would act in every situation to the best of our ability. We're not relieved of the duty of forgiving people because we're not Jesus. We are called to forgive. By the measure you use, by the way you judge people, that's how you're going to be judged. Do you hold a grudge against somebody? Are you unable to forgive somebody? When you hold a grudge, when you don't forgive somebody, and you may have heard this one up, but it's my favorite saying about that, it's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It doesn't work that way. Jesus forgave people. Oh, yes, when you sin, there'll be consequences. The woman that was caught in adultery, when that whole scenario ended, he tells the woman to go and sin no more. We let our light shine by judging others the way Jesus judged us. And we judge other people in the way we think people should judge that person or individual. That text about the scriptures, God-breathed and effective for rebuking and correcting, that's how Christians are supposed to judge. But what happens? Christians have this reputation of being judgmental. We judge everybody. Well, yes and no. People say, well, you Christians, it says don't judge, but you're judgmental. Well, that's because they haven't actually read the book. We are to judge people. We are to judge them the way Jesus would judge them. If somebody has wronged you, would Jesus have taken it as his mission in life to correct them and punish them? Probably not. By the measure you use, so you will be measured. By the way you judge, you will be judged. Because when you do that, if you judge the way Jesus would judge, that's letting the light of Jesus shine through you. By the measure we judge, we will be judged. Finally, we have this statement in verse 25. Somewhere. There we go. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Was that always confusing to you? I had to work on that one for a while. But see, this is the same conclusion to that well-known parable of the talents. Remember, they gave one guy 10 and one guy 5 and one guy 1. The king goes away and he comes back. And the guy who had 10 went out and invested it. He made money. The guy who had 5 kind of did the same. The guy who had 1 went and buried it in the ground. And when he was asked to account for what you did with what I gave you, the guy who buried it in the ground said, well, I knew you were a harsh master, so I wanted to make sure I didn't lose your 1. Here's your 1 back. And the king's upset with him. He says, you know what? Take the 1 away from this guy and give it to the one who really went wild with what I gave them and really did more for me. Now, that's a parable. What that means is, who is the king? Who is the ultimate king? The ultimate king, again, if you have the kingdom view of the world, the ultimate king is Jesus Christ. The talents that you have been given are not the minus the money that refers to in the parable. What you've been given are the gifts of God he gave you when you were saved. His expectation, and this is where letting your light shine, his expectation is you will take whatever gifts that God gave you and multiply them and do something with them. If you're an excellent writer, then write a blog. We'll put it on the website. You know, if you're a great organizer, come and help me. I'm not the greatest organizer. If you can sing, come and sing. If you can play music, accompany us up here. If you can do anything, it's because God gave you that talent. He expects you to make more out of it. That's what it means to let your light shine. Don't hide your light under a basket. And it's a choice you make. You can sit back comfortably in your Christianity. You can sit back comfortably in your salvation. And you can say, you know what? I'm not the best Christian, but I'm saved, so it's okay. So I ask you this question. How would Jesus respond to that statement? Because I tell you the truth, it may be true that you are saved, but I tell you the truth, according to Revelation, the time will come, if you are saved, you'll get into heaven, but the time will come, well, you will stand before Jesus, and I dare you to say to him, well, I did the best I could. I know I didn't do everything I was supposed to, Jesus, but, you know, I did pretty good. I don't want to say that. I want to say that I did everything I could possibly do. I tried to let my light shine to the world. Yeah, I fell down. By the way, he already knows that. But you want to be able to sincerely say, I let my light shine before men to the best of my ability. I was passionate about my walk with Christ. It wasn't some club that I joined. It's the highest priority in my life. Not the church, not the church. The church, the kingdom of God, that's my priority. Now, yes, a piece of that kingdom meets here. And yes, we want more of his kingdom meeting here. Not to our glory, not to our enrichment, but to his. Because we want to let our light shine before the world. So what is this lamp? What's the meaning of the lamp in the parable then? What's he talking about? Well, the lamp is Jesus. The light is Jesus. The light has always been Jesus. And that's the light we want to shine to the world. We've been given that assignment to show that. So here's the principle. We will be given according to what we desire. If we care but little for the true treasures of God, so we're not going to receive very much. If we greatly desire his riches, then we will receive and even more. God, in a sense, says to us, bring to me a container for me to fill up with the riches of my glory and graces. Now, some of us bring a little measuring spoon and hold it out, and God gives us some blessing. Other people pull up in an 18-wheeler with a double trailer on the back. And God says, I'm with you. And he will fill those trailers up until the wheels sag. In what you desire, to the strength that you desire, he will give you. If you want to evangelize to the world, he'll bring people to you. Listen to me. You don't have to be willing to share the gospel in case somebody happens to come my way. You need to make yourself available. You need to look for opportunities to share the gospel. You want it? You get it. You don't want it? You don't get it. Jesus is kind of basically saying this. I, the lamp, imagine Jesus is saying this to you. I, the lamp, have come with the light of the gospel. Don't cover me and my message over as many of you are doing. Let the lamp shine openly. The reason that you hide my light is that you really prefer something else, which is less than the gospel. Be careful. If you refuse the riches I offer, you will lose what little bit you might have. But if you desire it, then you will receive more blessing than you could have expected. That's the message of this short little vignette parable. You didn't think there was that much juice in that one, did you? So let me kind of wrap this up. So what do we do with this message? Jesus was addressing the issue of how people were responding to him. His critique of how the people listened pinpointed two concerns. One, people did not listen well enough to catch what he was saying. And that's true today. People, in Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, there's going to come a time when people will just want someone to tickle their ears. That they get gospel light in some places. They don't get the meat. So that's one problem. Basically, they hear what they want to hear. And here's another problem. They really didn't want to hear to begin with. They're coming to church because it's a social thing. That's where you go. All my friends go. My parents brought me when I was a kid, so that's what I do now. We could say that this is true for many professing Christians today. Consider the common wisdom today for preaching. Let's try this one, emphasize. When you learn about preaching, even public speaking, have you ever heard of the KISS principle? The KISS principle goes like this. It says, keep it short and simple. Keep it short and simple. There's another version, but I won't use that. But that you're kind of taught, keep it simple. Keep it short. Keep it brief. This approach many of worshipers take to hearing a sermon as if they were issuing an unspoken challenge to the preacher, like saying, okay, let me see if you can keep my interest. And that's how they listen. You know, a lot of people church shop. They go from church to church to church to church. And sometimes there's a reason to do that. But the one thing that breaks my heart is people will go to a church, my church, another church. They'll go 1 week and they'll listen to the sermon. If the sermon isn't uplifting, if it isn't just a really, really great service, they say, let's go check out another church. Because the service didn't serve them. Even in seminary, it's taught that you should develop an entertaining opening to hook people in. But see, that treats the congregation like an audience instead of worshipers. People who have come to hear the word of the Lord, we've got to entertain you to keep you in. Now, I'm not good at that. You listen to a lot of the pastors on the radio, and they have humorous stories. They'll throw in a joke, or they'll throw in an illustration. There are a lot of pastors. This is just a different style of preaching, by the way. There are a lot of other pastors who will have the passage, and then the sermon is kind of a storytelling kind of a thing. They expound from themselves to make a point about the text. The other kind of preaching is you open up the book and you go through the book. It's just a different style. But you know which kind is more popular today? The pastor who's entertaining. Sorry, you're stuck with me. And it's not because I try to be humorous from time to time. Like anybody else, I appreciate it when I get a little chuckle from the audience. But that's not my goal. My goal is for you to understand that this is God talking to you. This is God telling you what he wants you to do, not me. And if I ever expound from the text in a way that sounds like my ideas and not God's ideas, you need to tell me. But see, this problem is this entertain the troops kind of a mentality comes to, you know, if you go over more than 30 minutes in a sermon these days, there are a lot of churches where you get talked to afterwards. You go to another country, it is the most common thing in the world for church to go on for 2 hours. You go back to the 1800s, the sermons lasted for 3 hours, and people were rapt in their attention. It's just where we are today. So let me kind of close with this last slide. This is a kind of a way of looking at this. Jesus is saying, I am the lamp. I have come with the light of the gospel. Don't cover me and my message over, as many of you are doing. Let the lamp shine openly. And the question is your lamp under a basket? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for caring enough about us to stick with us even as we try to be more and more like you. Father, we pray that you would lift us up, get us on the right path, and radiate your brilliant light through our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.